Hey y'all, welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach, and I am so glad that you have carved out time for being here today. Over the years, The Root has blossomed into so much more than a Bible study. It's truly a community where we do life together and follow Jesus, and we invest a pocket of time every week in reading scripture and asking questions and just sinking our teeth into what God is calling us toward in the week ahead. While The Root class meets on Sundays, this podcast is here for you. And I am so glad that you have landed here with us. So settle in, grab your cup of coffee, and flip your Bible open to the book of Acts. Let's get started. Good morning. How are y'all? Good. Welcome to kickoff Sunday here at St. Andrew. We have all of the teams and the band and all sorts of things happening inside and outside. I hear there's a Jayhawk when you drive up. Can we confirm that? Is that true? Yeah, I thought so. Okay, we'll get to that later. First, what I want you to notice is that we have the honor of having a special guest here with us just for a few minutes at the beginning, and Joe Pollard is here. He is a longtime church member, graciously leads many things in the church, but especially the permanent endowment. And so he is going to help describe what that is and what St. Andrew's mission around it is and has been. But this is just something that Arthur and I felt would be really special to have Joe's presence both here in The Root, and then also he'll be at Scott Engel's class at 11, just spreading awareness and helping us all see the things that we are creating together for a lasting legacy. So with that, go ahead, Joe.
Well, thank you. Good morning, and it's great to see everybody. A lot of faces I recognize from decades at St. Andrew. It's been a wonderful part of my wife Kathy and I's life, and our kids have grown up here, so it's beyond description, as some of you can probably attest to. But what I thought I would do is, Arthur and I were talking, and we talked more and more about the permanent endowment, and I think most people have heard of endowment, but maybe not know the difference between an endowment and a permanent endowment and a quasi-endowment and a term endowment. But so my mission this morning, my goal, is just to maybe add a little bit of clarity to us for a few minutes, okay? And then we'll turn it back over to Lauren. So I'll talk about why we did it and then what we do and how we do it. And I think one of the most important things is this is the document that's on your table. There's some on that table back there. And I'll just read this because it really goes to the essence of what the permanent endowment is about. As it grows, the permanent endowment of St. Andrew will provide our congregation with a perpetual source of income to support the church's ministries and missions. And so when we think about permanent or perpetual, that's our charter. So in 2011, Robert Hasley was talking with some of the members of the church, the Dean Clubs, and Dave Rader, and Kathy Foose, and some other folks about how this could be set up at St. Andrew to do certain things. And so the position the church found itself in was we had friends of St. Andrew that wanted to donate for certain reasons, and we had obviously members of St. Andrew that wanted to donate for certain reasons. So we have operating funds, we have capital funds, we have other ways that people donate, but what they talked about at the time was how can we make that permanent? So when we say permanent, what happens is the gifts. And those gifts can be cash, real estate, part of someone's estate, anything of real value. And that is permanently in place. So I'll talk a little bit about that in a second. But the only thing that is spent is the profits from those gifts. And then that way the corpus, as we call it, always grows. And today, that is about $1.3 million, and we have roughly $10 million in contributions that we have received commitments on. So Our goal is to get that to many millions of dollars so that we can continue to fund these things that I'll talk about. So that's why we do it, is to give the church a continuous source of income for things. There is a committee, by the way. I happen to have the honor of chairing that. It rotates every 2 or 3 years, and there is a, just like any group in St. Andrew, it's a tremendous group of people that are very focused on what we've been asked to do. So the second thing I would talk about is, what do we do with the money, right? So there's three things. One is, you know, the lifeblood of the church is new ministers and new ministries. And so an example of new ministers is Lauren, right? So we have people in the church that feel the calling, that want to go into the ministry. So we start with our own church. Jimmy Decker, Kim is probably on stage upstairs about now. And then the latest is Will Tiller, who is at Perkins. So there's four that represent us growing our own, so to speak. And I think we've done a great job, and they've done a great job. The second thing is new ministries. So in the budget, ministries are taken care of through that process. But oftentimes there are people that want to try out a new ministry, see how it works. The second act is a great example that Robert came up with for people that wanted to stay involved in the church. And it has been a tremendous success as well. For those of you that have been involved or looking to get involved, highly recommend it. And then the third thing is the unforeseen. So an example of that is the tornado that went through recently. I think you may have heard in one of the services or seen, there were millions of dollars in damage. Last I heard, it was around $3 or $4 million. The portion that belongs to the church in terms of our obligation to pay the deductible was about $750,000. People donated. The Permanent Endowment Group donated, or is in the process of donating, $60,000. We had a wall that was falling down. There was no rebar in it when the church was built, so it collapsed. That was not in the budget. We wanted to make the doors that go to the educational facility, where we have a lot of young kids there. We didn't feel like it was safe enough, so we restructured all that and put in more safety and more doors. So we're sort of the group that goes in and finds something that really, really needs to be done, but there's not anything allocated when the budget was put together. So lastly, what I would say is there's two entities in the church that benefit. The first is obviously the church, as we just described, but also the church members, or perhaps, as I said, friends, because the main thing is, if you've been involved with the church and if it is an estate scenario that you're looking at, you get to control it. You can say, you know what, choir is important to me, ministries are important to me, or maybe you come up with a new idea and talk to the staff, and then if they are in agreement, then that allocation can be focused permanently on what you decide you want to do with that. And I think that gives us lots of options. So there's a restricted version, which is what I just described, and then there's non-restricted, which goes into the endowment budget, and we can do tornadoes and walls and things that maybe we didn't think about. So if there's interest there, and I hope this has been kind of that interim step of what is it really when I hear about it in the church or read about it, but if there's more interest, Kay Richardson is the staff person that works with me, and we meet with people and we explain all the details around it. So I hope that helps, and I'll be around this morning. I'll talk at Scott's class at 11, but thank you very much. Thank you for your time, for sure.
Thank you. All right. Awesome. So you know who to contact for more information on that. And if you can't remember, contact me and I'll get you to the right folks. So we are back in Acts. Friendly reminder, this is the Bible journal a lot of us are working out of. It is just scripture, though. So if you have a Bible or an iPhone, that also works. We have so many ways that you can serve. There are options for hospitality, which I think we're even closer, less than 10 openings now with the signups. For that, Scott and Sue Smith are generously leading that. Reminder to please, please, please sign in. That way the church can see not only the growth that's happening, but just the those of you who are invested in different areas of the church. We want to know that. We want to connect with you in other ways and at other times too. So signing in just helps all of us with that. Lastly, we have obviously lots of ways to connect. If you have a question, if you have a wondering, a thought, preferably about the Bible, but really anything, please feel free to email me. So many times, Sundays I know are rapid pace, it seems. If I had it my way, we would be slow and lingering and get to visit with everyone and talk about everything. But obviously that's not the time that we have. So I don't want it to feel like that you have to wait from Sunday to Sunday to ask a question, get involved, get plugged in, anything like that. So I'm just an email away. And of course, when you're not here, please feel free to hop on the podcast, which is now on Apple, and then as well as the resources page that's brand new on the website. So there's plenty of ways to get connected and plugged in. Lastly, name tag update. We have a lot of y'all that have placed orders. Yay. Those are already off at the creator designer company getting purchased. For those of you who still want one, it is not too late. You can always sign in. So either email me or find the sign up paper that was hopefully floating around. Whew, okay, those are our announcements. So, as we start every class, this is our fall memory verse. We've switched it up a bit. We say it together before the beginning of every class just to kind of settle ourselves, remind ourselves why we're here and what the point of the story is that we're understanding here in Acts. So this comes from chapter 4, verse 12. Say it with me. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Pretty powerful verse. There is no other name. That's a big theme in Philippians, in Acts as well, and more so as we'll see. So this is a refresh slide. I put that up the last few weeks, and I think it's helpful for all of us. We're jumping now into chapter 16, but just understanding. So we're around the year AD 50. Luke is still the author, as he has been for the Gospel of Luke we did last year, and then all of the book of Acts. And remember, the book of Acts described the Acts of who? And the Acts of the Holy Spirit, yes. So while it's outlining a lot of the Acts of the Apostles and the growing church, the agent behind all of it, the fuel, the source of everything that these apostles are doing and the calling that they have is the Holy Spirit. It could have easily been titled, you know, the Acts of God, the Acts through the Holy Spirit. And so we have these now missionary journeys that are starting to pick up, and these missionary journeys are all taken by Paul. And as we'll see, he has different co-captains in his traveling journeys of these. He takes some people with him, and then he ditches them, and then he takes new people, and then they leave. And we're following now these narratives that are more episodic than what we've seen in the past. So we'll be starting now in the second missionary journey. And just a reminder, we are still making that transition from it being mostly a Jewish church, if you will, Jewish followers who are now starting to hear the name and the gospel of Christ and starting to adopt it. And remember, in the last week, in chapter 15, we're talking about how sharp and how challenging it must have been for those people who were the original followers of the way to hear that they are now to take this to the Gentiles. In an us-and-them world, they are now to take it to them. If you think about an us-and-them context, that for these people, they have still no idea sometimes. The people that are having this gospel spread out, that this is not just for those who follow the 613 laws of the Old Testament. This is not just for those who have known the law of Moses since birth. This is not just for those who have had the badge of faith in Yahweh as a Jewish follower. Now this gospel is being presented and extended to anyone. And that's pretty radical. And so that's why we see these tumultuous conflicts bubble up, because it's just a representation of the human tendency to want to control who gets what. And it's just going to be amazing to see constantly throughout the book of Acts in this semester how God is going to knock down expectation after expectation, or burst through. Maybe that's a better explanation. This kingdom is going to burst out like it can't be contained. It's going to be amazing. So that's where we're picking up. Just to give a quick recap, let's find our map here. This was Paul's first missionary journey, and we're now in Acts 16. Are we right before Acts 16? Acts 15:36?
Yes.
Okay, great. All right, so if you have your Bible or any way to read one open or just listen, we're in Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They, this is Paul and Barnabas, had such a sharp disagreement that they parted in company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Let's look at our map really quick. All right, so we have at the end Syria, Cilicia, Pamphylia. So we're in this region as they're talking about this, Cyprus. Paul and Barnabas have such a sharp disagreement. I want to talk about that just for a second, because let's see if I have a picture of. No. When Paul is bringing about this message, is it Paul's message to bring? This kind of like sounds like a trick question, right? No, it's not. It's not. Paul doesn't own the message, right? Just like none of us own the gospel. We can share it with people. We can tell people. But we don't, nobody owns it, per se. It's the embodiment of God. It's so other, right? We are human and God is God. And as Paul is doing this hard work of constantly going into places where he is rejected, do you think Paul knows he's going to be rejected when he goes into these places? I think he does. I think there are some places he might be more hopeful. And then there are some places that he, I think, knows. Knowing the Greco-Roman world, knowing the setting, in certain temples with certain Pharisees or whatever the status symbols are, I think he might be very well aware of just how rejected this message will be. Think about a time if you have ever expected to be rejected. That's kind of a cringy thing to even think about. And maybe you haven't, but if you have, think about it just for a second. Now think about the difference between that and a time when you never expected to be rejected and you were. So, pause, split screen. On the country radio station in Dallas called 96.3, there is a segment they do called Second Date Update. Does anyone know of this?
Yes.
Just me? Yes, okay. In Second Date Update, people call into the radio, and it's basically people who they had a first date, and they thought it went great, and they didn't get a second date. And I listened to this. No joke. Driving every day to work, I listened to it. And if you want to know more about humanity, you too should tune in at 8:20 on 96.3, and you can have your own glimpse at the human condition. And I don't blame them. I mean, they're like, we thought it went great, and we had great conversation, the food was delicious, and he walked me to my door or whatever. And they walk through what the first date was like. And usually, y'all, it's sad because when they're calling in, they're so shocked. They're just confused. They're just confused. But that is us so often. When we don't expect to be rejected or let down, or we thought it was going great, and then maybe you have like an annual review at work, or you know, on a second date, or some part of your life, and you realize that other people didn't think it was going the way you thought it was, and you're like, oh, what? Like, it's just kind of like such a, ugh. And I think that's a funny way to picture how it must have felt to be an early Christian. Sometimes you're expecting to be rejected, but sometimes I can imagine, especially if you're an early Christian, an apostle sent out to these different places, and maybe like Paul has gone before you. Maybe you're going to Corinth, and you're going 10 years after Paul's already been there, and you're thinking, Paul's the leader. Paul is like team captain, and he has gone in, and he's preached, and they know, and I'm sure they all left holding hands and singing Kumbaya, and now I'm going to come in as the next. And they probably got there and faced so much ridicule and so much dissension and divisiveness. And still, and they probably had to think to themselves, wow, that's not how we thought that was going to go. That's how we live a lot of times, right? In relationships and in the church even, in our families, in our schools, in our work. We're so sure it's going to go this one way. And when it doesn't, as Christians, what are we supposed to do? Just throw in the towel? No, the whole story, all these stories that Paul is so bold to write, like, he basically writes, you think you got problems? Like, I was beaten and flogged and stoned and yelled at and threatened death 3 times and all these things. And nevertheless, what does Paul say? I preach Christ and Christ crucified. Like, I'll never stop. And I just think that's so important because we see that Paul and Barnabas, they don't agree. And we could spend all day pontificating what they didn't agree about and how it went and who was right and who was wrong. Doesn't matter. Not really for what we're trying to understand from what God is telling us through Scripture right now, because it's not about, at the end of the day, it's not about who went where, when. It's about the gospel message being permeating a region for the purpose of transformation. The gospel message is meant to transform at its most basic level. If the gospel is preached and it isn't transforming, then it wasn't shared clearly. Then it wasn't the full gospel. Then it wasn't, like, God, by definition, in the gospel, offers, what did I say last week? The best news there will ever be. And if you had a guarantee that you had the best news that there will ever be, would you not tell someone? And so that's what they're doing. So they split up. It doesn't say, though, that neither of them, that the agreement was about the content of the gospel. So we know Paul continues on, sharing the same gospel, preaching Christ and him crucified. And now he'll have some new travelers. In chapter 16, verse 1, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. Remember Timothy. Timothy, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but his father was Greek. His father was likely a Gentile. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for all they knew was that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. One thing to note, isn't it interesting? Sorry to go here, but we just talked about it last week, that one of the key decisions that this new church is making is, will they circumcise believers or not? And it's important to address because this is such a key identifier for Jewish believers. And so the whole point that this gospel is going to be taken to Gentiles was that, and remember who stood up and said that? It was chapter 15, verse 12, James. James stands up, kind of comes out of nowhere, and he gives this speech about if we are going to bring a message to Gentiles, we need to be this. Remember that? We need to be welcoming. We need to do everything we can to usher them right to the front, to understand exactly what the grace of God is about. And that while the law of Moses had a time and a place, it is not necessarily every single 613th law, including circumcision, that needs to be the identifier going forward. That this mission can be accomplished, but it can't be accomplished if we act like this. It won't be. If we keep it to ourselves, or if we had a red velvet rope or a checklist with a bouncer and says, you're in, you're not, up escalator, down escalator, anything like that, it doesn't help any of us. This is the posture. And I hadn't thought of it till now, but I was upstairs right before the 9:30 service today, walking around. And while I noticed all the collegiate inflatables that didn't include Mizzou, and that's okay, I saw radical hospitality. And I know it happens every Sunday in pockets of this church. And I think this is why you like being here, because this is why I like being here. Because I walk in and I know that someone cares that I'm here. And maybe whatever the week held before, whoever cared that you were or weren't there, I know that on Sundays, our aim is to focus on living like Christ. And I know that we're Jesus to walk into St. Andrew on kickoff Sunday, that I think he would make a great door holder. Don't you? And I think you would get some eye contact of this, like, I know you're here. God, I'm glad you're here. And isn't that what we all want? And isn't that what humans have always wanted? To belong? That this is the kind of message that they bring. And they bring in this guy, Timothy, this young guy. And God bless Timothy. He does get circumcised and he joins the movement. And that's some commitment. And as they travel, every church they visit, they walk up and you've got a more senior gentleman and a younger gentleman and Paul and Timothy, and they walk up to church, to church, to church from each one. And I kind of wonder, like, if someone knew, that's Paul, the Paul we've heard about. Did you hear that letter? That letter came from a guy named Paul. Do we think it's the same Paul? You know, in a world of, I had 6 Laurens in my kindergarten class. I don't know how many Pauls there were. I can only imagine. And you have to be sure you're identifying the right person. But I think Paul walked around, people were very clear. That's Paul. That's who inevitably became St. Paul for the church. And as Paul takes his now protege, Timothy, on this next journey, they walk in. In verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they grew daily in numbers. Starts to sound like that throwback to part 1 of Acts. Remember last spring, it was constantly, Luke was constantly commenting on the growth. Almost to a point where it's like, okay, we get it, it's growing. Every other sentence said something like that, but you know as well as I do, church growth is no small feat. That's the movement of the Spirit. In Scott Engel's class, I've been teaching the last few weeks, and I'll teach today, and I've been walking through this book called Nonverts. And a quick aside, because it's relevant for Acts, there are 41 million nonverts right now, according to this book, that a group of cathedral theologians and I are reading. And basically, a nonvert is not an atheist and it's not a nun, an N-O-N-E. It's neither of those. A nonvert is someone who was once religious and is now not, which in some ways is even sadder. it's sad, right? That what's happening, as the author calls it, are non-versions. How did we get here? Non-versions, a lack of sharing the faith. And he has this quote that's kind of chilling, and it's like, could it be that we have lost in ourselves even the motivation to share the compelling nature of the gospel? Like, is it just not compelling enough, or are we just not sharing it enough? And we know it will always be as compelling as it ever has been. That's who God is, and that's how God works. But as I think about it, I said, you know, opportunity cost-wise, what could we be doing on Sundays that aren't at St. Andrew, that aren't at church? And I brought them a slide of a Google inquiry, I guess, where I had said, what to do on a Sunday? Like, hey, Siri, what should I do on a Sunday? And I hit enter, and it populated all these ideas. And I went through about 30 of them until I found something religious. Not church, nothing religious. In the first 10, they sounded really fun. It was like brunch, yoga, friends. Like, it was like all things we love. But for a Sunday, and for that to be like just the AI, right? The automatic response had nothing to do with let's learn about anything related to our purpose and our end goal as to why we're here. Nope, none of it. And so the world not only needs people sharing the message, and these people in Acts sharing the message with arms wide open, hands, palms up, doors open, but it needs to recapture or maintain the compelling nature of the gospel that is, because that's all it takes. Maybe you've had a faith experience and you think it was nothing the person said that was extra. It was just them reading the scripture. And all of a sudden you maybe had a moment where you thought, wow, that's really in there? I feel like that all the time. I open the Bible and I read something, I'm like, that's in there? Why didn't no one tell me that? I would have opened it so much earlier. We don't want to feel like that. And we do. But it's so motivating, because what's in here far surpasses yoga and brunch. Though you can do those after. But verse 6. Paul and his companions. Let's get to the right slide here. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia, and they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man, Macedonia, standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready. Look at that, we. Who's the author? Okay. We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and we sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day we went to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and leading the city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. We'll come back to that. She was a worshiper of God, period. When have we seen a sentence like that? She was a worshiper of God, period. I don't remember many sentences like that at all, even in the Bible, that clear. And here we have it about a woman in Thyatira. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the other members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. So let's unpack this for a second. So in a pagan society, visions, perceiving that you're having a vision from pagan gods was not all that uncommon. Which is unfortunate in some ways, that when these believers have what they would describe as visions and they go to tell someone, people are pretty much like, yeah, tell me something I don't know. Like, it sounds like just another thing around the block. When in these verses, specifically from 6 to really 12, we're seeing a lot of movement. We're seeing a lot of movement on the map. Not all of this quite yet, but we're seeing a lot of movement right here. What is important to gain, to glean from this part of the scriptures? Who is telling them where to go, where to stop, where to stay, when to move? The Holy Spirit. And what do they call it specifically in this one? In verse 7. It's a little worded a little differently in the Greek. The Spirit of Jesus. Is the Spirit of Jesus the same as the Holy Spirit? Okay, the answer is yes. So now we're going to say it together. Is the Spirit of Jesus the same as the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Is the Spirit of Jesus the same as the Spirit of God?
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Okay, yes. It is so important because as new readers or seasoned readers, sometimes we come to these, and I don't know about you, but I was taught to annotate. I always circle the characters, the people, the who in the story. And when I circled the Spirit of Jesus in this, I made a note on the side. It's always, always, always important to remember what we know about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. They are one, but they are uniquely three. Drake.
Why didn't Paul say Holy Spirit?
Why didn't Paul say the Holy Spirit? I have no idea. I have no idea. It's clear in Trinitarian theology as they look back and they take the text and they work with it that it is Father, Son, and Spirit. It has been said the Spirit of God in the Old Testament hovers over the waters. Here it's the Spirit of Jesus. I'm inclined to think as Luke is writing this and if Paul is the one saying it, it's not even a direct quote. As Luke is the one writing it, I am inclined to think that they rely sometimes on saying the Spirit of Jesus instead of the Holy Spirit to connect the dots to the gospel message of Jesus of Nazareth. Because I think that's what would be so confusing, at least for me as a first century hearer, is like, yeah, but there's, you know, Lauren from Plano, but then he's Jesus from Nazareth to so many people. But connecting him to the Spirit of God that they would have known from their Old Testament to the Holy Spirit as it's sometimes referenced? That's my best guess, but you can ask God. We'll both ask. I don't know. any other thoughts or questions?
No, that's good.
Okay, Sue says amen. Nice. Okay, anyone else? All right. Okay, I want to talk about Lydia just for a second before we go. This is really important. What does purple mean? Anyone remember their?
Royal.
Yes, yes, yes. Royal, okay. Yes, on College Sunday, I know. Royalty, TCU, TCU, yeah, K-State. We'll put that to the side for a sec. So, Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. Lydia's got it going on. Lydia's got a job, a career, when women didn't work outside of the house, and it's not just in anything down at the Dollar Tree. She is working with purple cloth. That's crazy. That's crazy. And that's pretty awesome that someone who has what we would assume some sort of wealth, some sort of resources, some sort of status in order to allow her to have some type of role like that. It says what? Lydia was also a worshiper of God. And that Lydia is the one who basically comes forward and says, if you'll even believe my testimony, basically, how does she say it? If you consider me a believer in the Lord. We're already told she is. And she has the humility to come forward and say, if you also see those qualities in me, if you also understand my faithfulness, she clearly wants to be baptized, and she is. And then she will open her house. The fact that she has a house, that's also crazy. That's wild. That she'll open it with radical hospitality, that's amazing. That's rare and that's unheard of. And I just think it's so worth keeping on the top of our minds as we go forward. If someone like Lydia, who has could have every reason to preserve her career, I wonder who her clients are. She's a dealer in purple cloth. I wonder what type of commission she gets. You know, what type of savings she has. What type of future financially she probably is more set up for than 99.9% of any other women in first century world. And she is willing to do that and prioritizing following Jesus. And give up her space, her home, her time, her energy. She could be making and dealing and working herself so much more for status, for fame, for wealth. And it doesn't say that she's not going to, does it? It just says that when it comes to her identity, she was a worshiper of God. And I think that's pretty apt for us today in 75093, that wouldn't you like to be described like Lydia in Acts chapter 16? Wouldn't you like to be noticed for something other than just your career? We all have careers. We all have vocations, I'll say. Things that we feel called to, ways that we spend our time, and what we do with that. I mean, we started with the permanent endowment thing, and I think that's really fitting, ending with Lydia. It's just what the legacy we choose to leave is mostly up to us. And what will it be? You can make it a lot of things. Like Google, on a Sunday morning, the world has no shortages of ideas for you. If you don't decide, someone else will. And when it comes to our faith and it comes to our identity, you can be this, that, and the other all day long in your career, in your finances, in your family, in your community, in your status. But if there isn't a sentence also like, so-and-so was a worshiper of God, then what's it really worth? What's the priority? And that's a challenge for all of us, myself included, I think, as we go out into this week. Like, wouldn't it be amazing for 2,000 years later someone to be like, yeah, you know, so-and-so was a worshiper of God. And if that's all they knew about you, would you be okay with it? So, that's Acts chapter 16. We'll do the prayer request really quick, and then we'll pray and go to worship. Okay, let's pray. Holy and gracious God, we praise you for this day. It's a new day, God, with new adventures and this calling that you've given us that we're continuing to understand as you reveal it to us, where we should go, who we should be with, what we should say, how we can share the best news that there has ever been in a way that is encouraging and inviting and uplifting. That's the call you've given us, God. Help us to be apostolic, just like these original preachers and teachers and ministers in Acts. They are sent to places to share good news. God, you've sent us here, and you'll send us new places this week, to our work, to our home, to our families, to our schools, to people on the phone, over the internet, all sorts of things. Let us always consistently be an emblem so that they may look at us and say, they are a worshiper of God. Not for our own glory, but for yours. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, go in peace. Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. Hope that this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing in your life specifically. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you. I ask that you pray for me, and we will journey through life in Christ together.